Lord, open our eyes to what you have to say today. Thank you for what you've already spoken. We open your word now, Lord, and ask for you to say something to us today that makes a difference in who we are and how we live. In Jesus' name. Whoops. And he stilled the waters. There you go. That's how that works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as I said at the beginning, I've been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 have to do with the second coming. So I'm not giving a treatise nor a theological dissertation on the second coming. I'm covering the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. So don't throw anything at me because you didn't say this. Well, yea, verily, I speak unto you. I won't say that probably so. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. He's not just talking about the deacons who fall asleep at 11 in the service. Now I got your attention. But he's talking about people who are dead in the Lord, who have physically died since believing in Jesus. So we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, but those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Jesus those who died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So he's putting all this heavy information on this. He's saying, this is by revelation. This is from the Lord. That we who are alive and remain will, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then there's a very important verse that is often left out. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It doesn't say criticize one another, chastise one another, or argue when Jesus is coming back. It says comfort. So if you're saying anything else, shut up. Now, that's what you call an exhortation. I didn't sleep well last night, so I might be a little edgy. But the issue is, I've had people come to me. I'm sorry, Sam, I'm moving on you. But I've had people come to me who had a pre-millennial and pre-trib rapture theology and said, do you think somebody who's post-millennial is saved? And I said, that's interesting, because someone who's a post-millennial asked me if people like you are saved. We're going to cover this as we go through this, but lots of people who love Jesus thoroughly don't agree on when he's coming and how he's coming, and will it be before this and before that, or in the middle of this or in the middle of that. And that's not the central thought. The central issue is he's coming back. That's the most important thing. And if you behave yourself, he's coming back for you. So anyway, I just want you to see at the very end of the chapter, he says, comfort one another, encourage one another with the fact that he's coming back. All that other stuff is not unimportant, but it's not as significant as the issue that he's coming back. And so I put this on your outline. Part of our pleasing God and living in his will is to act on his word. So regardless of your eschatology, Jesus is coming back, and we're supposed to bless, strengthen, and encourage one another with that truth. Now, how many of you used to have the rapture maps? So there's four of you that are as old as I am. But it was really cool. I had pictures of people flying out of cars that weren't convertibles, and that was really pretty good. And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And that's really not the focus, because I'm inclined to think that this isn't so much as being a vertical situation as it is, and we'll look in the next chapter, it'll say so, but we're talking about the presence of Jesus coming, and he's going to peel back and rip away the way we've lived, and he's going to expose us to the heaven that he's been living in. It's a totally different disposition and dimension. So I think when he's saying we're all going to be caught up together in the air, he's going to unzip the clouds. And it's not so much we're going up as we're going in, going into a totally new dimension where it requires a new kind of body to live. Now, why do I say that? Well, because I think it's the truth. Because we've always thought it's up. I'm not so sure. It's more about him coming down. Now, it says we'll all be caught up together with him, together in the sense that we'll be in the same kind of presence that he's in. It's a whole different, it's like taking this old physical world and ripping it away and a new one happening instantaneously. Well, what do you think about that? A lot. I think that's pretty cool. Now, what if it's not exactly that way? I don't care. Once I'm in there, who gives a hoot? Well, you know, I thought it was going to be like this. Shut up. You know, really? So I'm not saying it's not right to study or anything like that about these things, but what's going to happen is he's coming his way with his presence, the parousas, and we're going to be able to live in the presence of God in ways unlike we've ever been able to do before. And I think that's kind of cool. And so that's what's going to happen. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Does that mean they're vertically coming up out of the grave? Well, they've kind of got to have to. But it's like they too are entering that dimension, and before we do. Because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. So they're in this presence of his presence. And then those of us who are alive, we are too. And instantly, everybody's elevator goes to the top floor. It's just, wow, we're in this thing, and we're with him. And we forget all about the old physical world that we, and the limitations that it had, and we're now basking in the new unlimited things that happen because there's a new heaven and a new earth. So that's kind of what I think what it means. And so, wow, there you go. So, well, what if I die before Jesus comes back? Then you're an early out. You get to meet him before the people who are alive do. So is that a bad deal? It's a great deal. It's just that you got to go through the grave first. But he says, don't worry about people who have died in Jesus, because they actually get up first. And then we join them. We're all part of the same thing, the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus. And it's an amazing, Paul was stoned with rocks and left for dead. And he was caught up into the third heavens. And he saw things that he said, it's not legal for me to utter. I think he saw some of this. I think he got a taste of this is what it's going to be like. And then you can't talk about it yet, because it's a surprise. I mean, it's the ultimate surprise. And not that he doesn't give us some indications and that kind of stuff, but this whole divine dimension of entering into life just kind of takes us like this. And then I put this from 2 Kings 6:17, you know the verse. It said, then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, there was part of the heavenly realm right there, and Elisha could see it, and his servant couldn't. And I think this is what's going to happen to everybody. Wow. Look behind door number three. This is going to be amazing. And so it won't matter what our theology is at that point. It just won't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm just saying it isn't going to matter in the long haul. So 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 11 verses. Now, as to the times and epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is an amazing frequent occurrence, this thief in the night thing. By the time we get done, you're going to think, well, that's how he's coming. Well, that's because that's how he's coming. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. He's talking about people who don't know the Lord. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. And what's our sobriety proof? It says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So, no room for criticism and arguing. Gosh, what will the theologians do? Sorry. But, you know, this is an age-old issue. How's this going to happen? It's so interesting. Acts chapter 1. This is often quoted passage of scripture, verse 4 of Acts 1. Gathering his believers together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I guarantee you everyone was praying for not many days from now to happen. And then Jesus said, so when they had come together, they were asking him and saying, Lord, is this the time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? In other words, are you going to come and be king, and we're going to be all the lieutenants, all the big guys? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father had fixed by his own authority. It's the very same words that Paul uses to describe to the Thessalonians. You don't get to know the times or the epochs. Uses exactly the same words. So in other words, Paul's quoting Jesus, though he wasn't here to hear it. But anyway, he's using the exact same language. So it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. It's so cool. They say, tell us what's going to happen in the future. Is this what we've been waiting for? And then he said, no, go wait. That's what he tells them. Go wait, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and stuff's going to happen that will make your present and future incredibly different. And so I just think this is how Jesus works. They ask about something he can't tell them about, so he totally ignores them and tells them about something totally different. Do you see that? Well, you should, because I think this is a little secret. They say, is this it? Is this the big one? Is this, you know, and I'm thinking this is really interesting because he hasn't left yet. In Acts chapter 1, it's too early for him to come back. Are you with me? He hasn't come back yet, which is what he's promised to do. So they're wanting to happen before he's even left. And he said, no, forget that. The times and the epics, we'll go on and find out what he says in the Gospel of John. He said, I don't even know. Jesus said, I don't even know. So don't worry about that. But go pray because the Holy Spirit's going to come and be poured out on you and your life's going to change crazy good. And lots of people are going to get touched in lots of places because of that. I love that. I just think if you would look into that, you'd see when you're talking to him about something whose timing hasn't come, or it's just not the opportunity he's looking for to open it up, he'll speak to you about something else that's significant and important. He told them, go wait in the upper room. Holy Spirit's going to come and baptize you guys. You have no idea what's coming. But no, I can't talk to you about the times and the epics. So he tells them no about one thing, just totally skips it, but tells them really significant things about them and about what's going to happen to them. I just feel like that's a clue about how he likes to function. So wait for the promise. Then you can realize the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to be aware of the hope of his coming and while we're being occupied with his pleasure, his will, and our sanctification, which is a handful. That's plenty for us to be involved in and with. So I've written down 30 different passages of Scripture. Take a deep breath. I'm not going to use them all. But I want to show some Old Testament and New Testament things. Amos chapter 5. We do what we do in light of the reality that heaven and hell are real. And there are people telling you that that's not the case, but heaven and hell are real. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Talking about the day of the Lord, what we're looking at here. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness, not light. People who don't know him, when it all winds down and everybody's had many opportunities to believe in him, if they don't, it's darkness, not light. It's not a happy picture. And we need to live in light of that reality. You don't have to be forlorn about it. You just need to be, he says live sober, and I think there's a sobriety to that, knowing that's true. Joel chapter 2. Verse 30 through 32 says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then he says in verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that perfect? It's just exactly what he's like. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He's talking about people who don't know the Lord. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because not everybody is a believer. Right? Fact is, we are in a minority. Certainly in the United States, that's the case. And we were praying yesterday about people who were veiled in the prayer room. And see, the thing is that the veil gets removed when somebody turns to the Lord. The veil doesn't get pulled down and then they can see him. When they respond a little bit to his drawing, even if it's just a glance, and when they turn, then the veil comes down. Now they've got more to turn to. And so I've been thinking about this. I can't prove this biblically, but I can prove it experientially. No one can come to the Lord unless they're drawn, right? That's what it says. So I think you can pray for people to be drawn, and I've got a new word to put in there. Pray that people get interrupted. That's sneaky. But it's really good, because when people get interrupted, they have to change, start, regather, and if they just take anything, even if they feel more anger or something to him, but they're interrupted and it changes their rhythm and they turn even a little bit, even if it's in disgust, I really think it works. So I want to encourage you who are praying for people in your family, pray that they would be drawn and ask the Holy Spirit to interrupt them. Because they get interrupted, then they can get ambushed. Was ambush legal? That's how I got it. I think ambush is perfectly legal because he grabs a hold of people for their own good, gets them out of the danger that they're in, and lays hold of them for their own good. So add interrupted to your praying. I think that's actually a really good way to pray for people who act like they don't care. And some of them act that way because in their present state, they don't care. So interrupting that is a really good idea. But the reality of it, there are people who desperately need for that drawing to come so that the veil can end. So this is 1 Corinthians 1:8. I want you to see what he's saying. He's talking, we're in the middle of a conversation here, he says, but he's talking about Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus, if you've given your heart to him, you don't have anything to worry about the second coming. He'll confirm you blameless until the day. Confirm means you're going to get knocks on your door saying you're right. Give you encouragement that you're okay and that you've done the things that you need to do. And I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again so I can prove that I say it a lot. People who doubt your salvation, you need to pray out loud more. There's something about let the redeemed say so. We believe what we hear in our own voice more than anything else on the face of the earth. And if you say, reading some of the verses like Scott read today, that are talking about a God who saves and what it means to have your sins forgiven, and say those things about yourself, if it's really real, it'll become more real to you. Praying silently, while that's not a bad idea because you can't always do it. If the boss is in the room, you probably don't want to break out into, you know, well, you only want to do it once, let's put it that way. But praying silently steals part of the value of you declaring back to the Lord. So, and when you don't know what to do, pray the Bible. He loves to hear what he's already told you. He loves to hear you say something to him about what he said to you. That'll work. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse that has absolutely nothing to do with second coming. You may think I've already done that, but I'm having a good time. I hope you are. 2 Corinthians 1:14. And this is a new one for me, so I'm appreciative of it. Paul's writing to them, and he says, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud of, as you are also our reason to be proud in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's talking to the Corinthians, whom he had personally spoken this part of belief to, and he said, and you did partially understand. I want to tell you, when it comes to things about the second coming, a boatload of people partially understand. Don't clap or anything. I'll have to slow down. But he's telling the Corinthians not who just read this, but who had it spoken to them personally by the Apostle Paul, and they didn't get it right. They only partially understood it. Are you with me? That's not a reason to think I don't know. That's a reason to recognize, it'd be good to have some things confirmed. It'd be good to see if anybody else feels and thinks the way I do about this. Because even Paul's personal presence did not give them total understanding. Haven't you ever talked to people who think one way about the second coming? And they're going to be disappointed if it happens any other way? Well, see, but it says we look through a glass dimly. We prophesy in part. Nobody's got it all figured out. They don't. He's coming like a thief, right? Not like the mailman who comes the same time every day. Says he's coming like a thief. Now, there are things you can look for. There are times and seasons. I understand that. But 2 Corinthians 1:14, they only partially understood. I just think that's gold. I really do. I love that. And I'm sorry you don't. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now we got Peter saying it. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So he says, don't be upset that it hasn't come yet today, because he's still bringing some people into the family. He's still expanding the kingdom. But he says, you can hasten the coming of the Lord. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'll fast five times more. Well, you can do that if you want. But hastening the day of the Lord, in my understanding, would be bringing the fullness of the Gentiles to pass. In other words, seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. And every nation, tongue, and tribe. And there are different people disagree on this theologically too. But we're not going to do anything to hurt ourselves if we're working to get people saved in our own backyard and in other places that we may never even get to. And so he says, hasten the day of the Lord. So it's to have an eternal mindset with an ache in your heart about two things. One of them is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Another one is the great commission. Go everywhere, make disciples. Get them as much as we can. And if those two things are at the front of our thought and our actions, then we're hastening the Lord. We're going to talk about that more in some time coming up. But I just think it's really good that he's encouraging people to have patience in the Lord, because more people are getting saved, and then to hasten his coming by seeing more people get saved. Ephesians 4:30, you probably maybe haven't looked at this as a second coming verse, but he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed. Talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he says, here, you're sealed for the day of redemption. So if you're sealed, it's done. And it's for a purpose, to make sure you're part of the day of redemption, whether you're physically alive or not. So that's a really good confirmation verse. Lord, you said I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, and now I read that it's for the day of redemption. Well, great, and there's some other purposes for it too, but he's saying if you're really in, you're included. And it's the seal of the Holy Spirit that proves that. I'm going to go on. John chapter 6. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." So he's going to raise everybody up on the last day that's his. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now, I think that's crazy good. Here's what I think it is. I think he's going to raise everybody all at once and everybody individually at the same time. How's he going to pull that off? That's his worry. Not mine. Because now listen to me. Think about this. There are people who are Christians in more countries than Jonathan's been to. Right, John? And more countries than all of us together have been to. And they're all going to hear it at the same time in the same way. This is a global event. And he doesn't need CNN to communicate it. Or Fox or anybody else. This is his ability to come with a shout, with the trumpet, you know, ba-da-da-da-da-da. Here we are, and this is not the agony of defeat, but this is the thrill of victory. It really is, and everybody gets to experience it individually, simultaneously. I think that's awesome, don't you? But see, how did people get saved? Individually. How will they be resurrected? Individually. But he's coming. He's not coming. Well, listen, at 8:15, I'm coming to the United States, and then 9:05, I'm going to be in Bulgaria. That's not how it works. It's going to be the kingdom, the family of God, the body of Christ, and all happening at one time. And so I don't know that I've got all of the details on that thing figured out yet. And thank God it's not required. But I'm going to be there. That's all I'm saying. And so, alive or dead, it really doesn't make much difference and no difference to him. It's the same. Except for the people who died first, get out first. That just kind of makes sense. But it's like first, like in, you know, it's all going to be like that. And all around the world, people are going to know. And I think we're going to know that it's happening all around the world. And there, this sense of being one, where there's one church, whew, man, come on. I mean, just when we get two or three churches together, it's fun, isn't it? And you kind of sense something more of what the Lord means. But there's one church, universal, in the whole world. And we get to be part of that. Not that we aren't now, but we don't understand it. But I think when this old physical thing gets ripped away and we're in the presence of his presence, wow. It's all experiential, it's all possible, and it's all biblical all at once. So what I'm telling you, we got in for something a lot better than we understand. And we're supposed to encourage one another and comfort one another with these words. I just think the level of encouragement can change. Because we don't have to focus on whether we're pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or, you know, whatever, you know. I heard Bob Mumford say this the first time. I've heard it 40,000 times since, but, you know, he's a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out. And I kind of think that's maybe, that's not particularly theological, but I think it's pretty real. So, what do you think about how he's coming? I think that's fine to pray and study and all that kind of stuff, but just recognize that when it happens, it won't mean anything. It'll mean everything But it really won't mean anything, because I've always told people, when I was a kid, I said when I was a kid, when I first got saved, I used to pray every night and tell the Lord how disappointed I was that he didn't come back before the sun went down. And then the next morning when I got up, I'd say, how about today being the day? And I did that for a few years. And I finally figured out that he wasn't on my calendar. And I think while he appreciated the, the attitude, I wasn't bringing him by doing that. But you know what? There is a day coming when that's going to be the truth. And it's going to happen. It will startle us all. And it's supposed to. It's miraculous. And it's supposed to be. So, the Bible says that we are not destined for the wrath of God. Now, that's when you read about what happens to people who aren't believers and that kind of stuff, you don't want to be part of the wrath of God. No, and you don't want anybody else to be either. But regardless of what you think about when he's coming, we are not destined for the wrath of God. And I'm probably going to slow down. I think that I think this. You can read the book of Revelation. You can read the book of Daniel and come up with different ideas. And lots of people do. Right now, I've pretty clear that I don't know. I'm an Acts chapter 3 guy. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And I think there's a lot of those before the visitation, the final presence of the Lord. But I can't get rid of these thoughts. I've shared them a little bit before. I don't know that I can totally give you chapter and verse for everything. But I kind of think this. I wouldn't be totally surprised if this is in a Goshen and Egypt type of thing, where there's light in Goshen and darkness in Egypt. And there's power and, and presence in Goshen and darkness and trouble in Egypt. In Goshen, the stuff that God is doing are called miracles. And in Egypt, they're called plagues. And they're the same thing. It depends on which side of the fence you're on. And so I wouldn't be surprised if we don't see the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. And like it was with Goshen and Egypt. And so, well, why would you say that? Well, because you can kind of prove one or the other. So I kind of feel strongly both ways, you know. But I really do feel that something like that could be the case. And so people say, well, you never say what you think. Well, that's what I think. And, you know, it's, you shoot me if you want to. Well, shoot me in the bad arm if you do. I would appreciate that. Here's the thing. You need to be on the ball to encourage one another that the Lord's coming back. This is an important thing. Well, people said, well, don't you think this is it? Can't you look out and see that? And I said, yeah, I can look out and see that we never have seen what we're seeing right now. But I've been around a little bit, and 50 years ago, we were seeing things that we'd never seen before. And he didn't seem fit to come. Now, I'm a little more upset about the things we see now than we did 50 years ago. And it seems to me that people say, what do you think, we're in the last days? The New Testament was written in the last days. That's what it says. So what do we do? I have no problem with saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I don't necessarily think he's coming tomorrow. But I am happy to apologize on the way up. I just it doesn't matter to me. I do think it's this. We are supposed to be sober walking in the light. And so we should be, if I can say it, planning on staying and ready to go. And so you need to plan like he's not coming for 100 years and live like he's coming before Thursday. And if we do that, then we'll hasten the Lord's coming, and we won't be edgy and saying, no, it's got to be this way or it's got to be that way. Do I want to know? Yeah. But if Jesus doesn't know, my chances of getting in on that aren't very good. Just saying. But the issue is, we can know and see things that warn us, prompt us, and part of it is we don't want people who don't know him to continue to not know him. So we desperately need a revival in the church that changes the church to the point that people just can't leave us alone, that they're drawn to what we do. It says in the New Testament there that when the early church was there, that people were essentially, my terminology, afraid to join and afraid not to. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? We have a long-term prophetic word given over us about going out to fish and the fish jump in the boat. That's my kind of fishing. But there are times, and I was saved in a time at the end of the Jesus People movement where, and this is going to sound crazy to you, it was just easy to get saved. It wasn't easy for me to get saved, but people are getting saved all over the place, airports, restaurants. It was just, wow, the Lord was just doing something. We need something like that and more to happen so we can change our individual beings, so we can change our culture, so we can win the society. And we desperately need that to happen. So, Lord, thank you for what you say in 1 Thessalonians. Just tipping us, giving us ideas of what's going to happen and how wonderful it's going to be. But we ask for you to put a fire in us about being sober, where we are genuinely planning like we're going to be here forever, and at the same time living with that in our mind, that we're aware and we're ready to go whenever you come. So, Lord, we are asking for you to empower us to be encouragers and comforters about the fact that you are coming, to get re-envisioned and re-excited about the fact that you're coming back. I think that's wonderful. Well, what if he doesn't come? Won't make any difference. We'll be ready. And us being ready is the issue. So, Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for what you had Paul write. Thank you that it matched with what Luke said in Acts chapter 1, even though they hadn't been in the same meeting. It's not for us to know the times or the epochs, but it is wise for us to know what's happening in the times in which we live. Open our hearts to you, Lord. And we pray that. I ask that you would just bring people who live evangelistically and that they have a contagious touch to them, and we all will have the joy of leading people to Jesus regularly. We put that in your hands, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.